So I wonder, what do you think when I say the word epidemic? Now, it would be perfectly reasonable if you said to me, well, that's a bizarre way to begin a sermon. But I think if you're like me, when you think of the word epidemic, you think of something negative. You think of illness, virus, something that attacks a population of people and spreads, and it's bad. It is not something that is desired. And in fact, epidemic is defined as sudden, widespread occurrence of a particular phenomena, typically disease or flu, or bubonic plague, which afflicted so much of the population in the Middle Ages. But at its heart, that definition is not negative. It's simply a sudden, widespread occurrence of a particular phenomena. And so imagine my surprise when yesterday I came across a sermon by Rabbi Joshua Levine Grader of Pasadena, California, a sermon he preached at a Yom Kippur liturgy. And he talked about, while epidemics are often understood to be negative, he envisions what our world really needs in this time is an epidemic of things positive, an epidemic of things good, something that will spread through the population and transform it, making it better. He suggests that in his understanding of our nation, our culture, where we are as a people, that he thinks we need an epidemic of several things, in particular, epidemic of compassion and gratitude, of healthy food, and of civility. And his assertion is that if we get people doing things for the greater good, if we get people living in those ways which are positive, there is the power to transform our world around us. There is the power for that good, for that positive, to spread throughout our world. An epidemic for the good. So what might this look like? What might this positive epidemic look like? I think we have visions of what that might be in our lessons this morning. In our gospel, we have Jesus continuing the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus is that new Moses. He's on a mountain. He's teaching the people. And what he is teaching the people is how to take the law, that law given through Moses to the people of Israel, and to deepen their experience of it. To not see it only as lists of rules and regulations, but to see the truth behind it, to invite people into deeper, right relationship with God and with one another. As he said a week ago, he has come not to end the law, but to fulfill it, to bring new understanding, to bring a new depth and breadth into the people's experience of the law. And so Jesus begins today's gospel by saying, "You have heard it was said." You have heard people teach about the law in the past. You understand this is the wisdom of our age. But Jesus then turns it on its head. While you've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, Jesus gives a new teaching. Do not resist the evildoer. In fact, turn the other cheek. If someone sues for your coat, give them your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse to lend to anyone who would like to borrow from you. So Jesus is deepening this understanding of the law, leading people into new understanding, but as has been the case these last few weeks, these are not easy words to hear, and they upend some of our understanding of justice and what it is to be in relationship with other people. And if you read different commentaries, you'll see scholars attempting to explain away these words, trying to make sense of them in a more gentle way. But I think Jesus really means what he is saying here. He's offering a new way of being in relationship with God and with one another. And that new way has at its heart love. It has at its heart breaking the relationship of adversary, of not answering hate for hate, of even though you might be in the right, not pushing the point, going that extra mile, giving your cloak, breaking that cycle of, you've done this to me, therefore I must do this to you. We don't have to behave as we might think we ought to, as the world might teach us to behave. We can break that cycle of hate and enemy making. It's no accident that people like Gandhi and Martin Luther King found today's passage central. And it was one of the pieces of their articulating that vision of answering hatred and oppression with nonviolence. The action of another does not have to determine my response. That's not to say, however, that we say yes to being treated badly, to being oppressed, to being abused. But it is saying, just because someone does something to us, we have a range of options available in our response. And we can choose to respond from love and end that cycle of making enemies out of one another, of acting from hate. Jesus goes on to say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This love of God is to guide all of our actions, all of our relationships. And it's that love not rooted in feeling. It's not because we feel well towards everyone. It is because of the love of God shown us that we desire the best for others. We desire to treat them well, seeing in them, beloved children of God, that they are. Now, this is a tall order. And the reality is we can't do this on our own. It's only through the power of God are we able to answer this call of Jesus and to live this way of love. But the promise is that we will become children of God, that we will be brought into that loving relationship with God, and we will then be able to make known that love of God shown to us. God will give us the power to love in this way, and then in turn we can show the love and compassion towards others that God has towards us. Jesus is, unlike Moses, not just relaying the words of God, but Jesus is the Word of God incarnate, who comes not only teaching, but living this message of love. He lives it through his ministry, through his teaching, through the miracles, but he also lives it in going willingly to the cross. Jesus himself, when confronted with the horror and the hatred and the violence of the cross, goes willingly. He does not return hate for hate, does not answer violence with violence. He loves through that entire horrific experience, even praying from the cross, that those who are doing this to him might be forgiven. Hilary of Poitiers, a 4th century bishop, said, "The Lord who accompanies us on our journey offers his own cheek to slaps and his shoulders to whips to the increase of his glory." And that glory is responding always with love. Love that in the end, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, triumphs over the powers of hatred, of sin, and of death, breaking that violence, breaking that cycle. Love has that power. Now, if that were not enough, there's that last sentence of today's gospel, that charge to become perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I don't know about you, but I know something about that quest for perfection. All my life, I've wrestled with what it is to be a perfectionist. And I'm not entirely proud of that. There are ways in which it's not healthy to always be seeking perfection. And it's not attainable. And self-worth can get caught up in it. So is that what Jesus is calling us to be and do? What is going on here? Well, I think the perfection that Jesus is calling us to is not so much that quest to be perfect in the way that I know it in my life, but that call to perfection is that call to love as God loves, to live that life of love, responding to one another in love, responding to one another because God, who is perfect, has loved us and brought us into God's love, and then we are called to make that love known in the world. That's the perfection we're called to do. And of course, though this may seem impossible, with God all things are possible. Through the Holy Spirit, through God's power, we can say yes to that call to live that life. This call to perfection is echoed in our first lesson from the book of Leviticus. It's not often we get to read from Leviticus, and some of us may have negative ideas of the book of Leviticus. It has been used to oppress people in different ways at different times. But there in the passage we heard today is a part of what's known as the holiness code, and it's how to live a life of purity and holiness before God. And this call is given through Moses to all the people. Everyone is called to be holy just as God is holy. Holiness is how we are called to live each day, moment by moment, how we are to live relationships with one another. This call to holiness is like that call of Jesus to be perfect. And it is in that lesson told us that living this life of holiness means loving our neighbor as ourselves. We hear that in the gospel, we hear Jesus say it, but it's also found in Hebrew scripture. And then the lesson goes on to tell us what it means to live this life of holiness, how we live loving our neighbor as ourselves. That way of living is when you harvest, for example, don't take everything away. Leave some produce at the edge of the field, leave some grapes, so that the poor, the alien, the person with no home and no place has some food. Don't take it all away. Think about others. Leave some for them. That call is to live a life where we don't steal or defraud or slander, where we don't seek vengeance or hold a grudge, even if we may be in the right. We seek to be reconciled. We seek to tell the truth, to treat the deaf and the blind well, to treat those who are in need well, caring for them. For ultimately, we are created in God's image. We are created in the image of God who is perfect and who is holy, and who calls us in being God's children to that same life, and giving us then the power of the Holy Spirit to do this. Some 30 years ago, I think, I heard an illustration in a sermon. It was a sermon preached by the priest who so mentored me throughout my early days in the Episcopal Church and who recently preached at my ordination. And he talked about this image of a piece of wood. And if that wood is floating in water, what happens to it? How over time it draws the water into the fiber of the wood, becoming more and more soaked and permeated by that water. How it floats on that water, being supported by it. And how over time, it can be hard to see where the water and the wood meet. They become fused, they become one. So it is in our life of faith, our life as followers of Jesus. We're to be like that wood, so permeated with the Holy Spirit that we take on the qualities of God to ourselves. We're to be so supported by that Spirit, like that wood floating in that water, that over time it becomes hard to know where we begin and end and where God is. We are drawn ever more into that identity of the God who is the God of love, the God of holiness and of perfection. So how is it that we become permeated by the Holy Spirit? I don't think there are any surprises here. It's by things like regular prayer. It's by coming together as we are today around this table to be nourished by word, by the word of God made known to us in Jesus, by the word broken open in Scripture, to be fed and nourished at this table by the bread and wine, the body and blood of Jesus, which change us evermore into God's people. It's by living in community, a deep abiding relationship with one another, not going it alone, but living together as the people of God in this place. And it's to be connected with those who have gone before, the witness of the communion of saints, those people who have so lived this life of holiness and perfection, so as to inspire us and to support us in this journey. One of the commentaries I consulted said this about this way of life. Jesus shows us the heart of God, loves the unlovable, comes among us in Christ, suffers our worst, rises to forgive us, turn the other cheek, give the cloak, go another mile, lend, love the enemy, because that is how God loves. If you want to follow this God fleshed in Jesus, You will be adopted into a life in which you find yourself loving this way before you know what you are doing. Find yourself living this way before you know what you are doing. So permeated by the power of the Holy Spirit that we live into that call to be God's people of love, living in holiness and perfection. And so on this day, may we say yes to that insistent invitation of God to this way of love, to this way of life. May we allow the Holy Spirit to continue to transform and empower us, that we might be for this world an epidemic of love and holiness, transforming this world which is at odds, this world which practices hate, this world rooted in the power of the individual and what's in it for me. May we break that cycle by our witness to the love and to the perfection of God. Amen.